Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. That is why we are here this morning, to give those praises, that glory, to the God who has done so much for us, sending his Son to die for us so that we might be washed in the blood of the Lamb, raising him on the third day so that we might have hope of eternal life. Thank you for being here this morning to give our God highest praises, honor, and glory. If you're visiting with us today, we're especially glad to have you among us. Our theme for this year at Eastside is endurance. Running with endurance. Looking unto Jesus. The theme is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we learn endurance, we learn it from Jesus. And we learn it particularly and especially by looking at the cross. As he endured the cross, we can learn so much about what it takes for us to endure, what's involved in that, and how we might be motivated to endure the most difficult things we face in this world. Long ago in the Garden of Eden, mankind violated the law of God. He'd said not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. Man did. And so he was separated from the tree of life that was also in the garden. If you think about the story of human loss and redemption, there's always a tree. There's a tree that we weren't supposed to eat of, and we did. There's a tree of life that we got separated from. There's the tree that our Savior died on so that we might be saved. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the cross of Calvary. I want to talk particularly with you about some aspects of that that we don't normally consider, but especially the shame, the humiliation, which is much of what Jesus had to endure. It wasn't just the physical pain. We can talk about what happened when a person died on the cross, the excruciating horror of that kind of death, and we'll talk a little bit about that today, but I want to think more about what the Hebrew writer is talking about when he says that he endured the cross despising the shame. It was the shame that was maybe as much as anything what he had to endure. Jesus was crucified on a tree. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the Apostle Peter says that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, and he's pointing to the council of the Jews when he says to them, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. In Acts chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, when Peter's speaking to the household of Cornelius, he talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then he says, and we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed hanging on a tree. The word tree in these passages is translated from the Greek word zoulon. And as you might imagine, it's a lot like the word tree in English. There's not a big difference, but I think there are a couple of little differentiations that might help us understand why this word is being used and the significance of it. The word tree, zoulon, just meant obviously wood or something that was made of wood, a beam from which one might be suspended or hung as Jesus was on the cross. It could refer to a log or a timber. So we have a lot of words in English. We wouldn't call, you know, a railroad tie a tree, but the Greeks would. They'd have called it zoulon, that big piece of lumber. They've used this same word to describe that. Of course, they didn't have railroads back then. But if they had a piece of wood like that, they would have used this same word. And so it's used also to refer to, for instance, the stocks that prisoners would be put in, whether they put, you know, the head through the stocks or the arms and the legs. Remember, Paul and Silas were put in stocks in the jail in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Zulon, they were put in stocks. That's the same word that's used there. And so when we come to the cross of Jesus, it's odd to us that word's translated tree, as it was in these two verses. Because when we think of a tree, we think of a living thing. And the Greeks used it that way. But often it was used for lumber or something a tree was made out of. And obviously then in the New Testament, it's frequently used to refer to the lumber of a cross. The tree on which Jesus died was very likely and truly an old rugged cross. Historians from the time of the first century tell us that when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, that many Jews were crucified. In fact, the Romans pretty much covered the Mount of Olives with Jews who were crucified during that siege. But the lumber was so scarce that history records that they had to travel as far as 10 miles at that time to find enough lumber to crucify all of the Jews that they killed at that time. So Romans were economical and practical. You know, they're not going to cut down a tree every time that they need to crucify somebody. Crucifixion happened a lot. And again, lumber wasn't really readily available around Jerusalem, apparently. So it's almost a certain thing that the cross upon which Jesus was crucified was an old rugged cross. It had been used many times, and it was stained not only with blood so divine as we sing sometimes, but stained no doubt with the blood of many, many criminals who had lost their lives in this horrible way. The cross was made of two parts. There was the stipes, that is the vertical piece. And often it would actually be sort of planted in the ground like a telephone pole. And it would be a permanent fixture, or semi-permanent at least. The other part, the cross piece, the horizontal piece, was the patibulum. And this was a very large piece of lumber, often weighing over 100 pounds. And often the one who was crucified would be forced to carry that cross piece. And so when we read about Jesus carrying his cross, again, he's carrying his zulon, he's carrying this piece of lumber, and almost certainly was not the whole cross, which would have been too much for a single man to lift, but this cross piece, the cross, the zulon. And he carries that, and as we know, doesn't carry it all the way. Simon of Cyrene is compelled at one point to carry it. That the very fact of carrying that was meant to be humiliation. Here's the thing you're going to be killed with, and guess what? You might not hardly be able to pick it up, but you're going to carry it. You're going to carry it to the place where we're going to kill you on it. I remember the most humiliating punishment of all for a young child, especially when I was coming up. You did something wrong. Often I got spankings with my daddy's army issue belt, but occasionally I'd get the switch. And the joy of being able to go out into the yard and pick your own switch, you know, that's just that's so humiliating, right? Did y'all, probably some of you experienced that. Here, Jesus carries his cross, the thing on which they're going to kill him. Jesus was crucified at a place called Calvary, according to Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, when they'd come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Calvary is an English translation of the Greek word cranion. We get our English word cranium, the skull, from that word. And so Calvary The word cranium is found in Luke's gospel. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, in their reference to this place, use the Hebrew word, which is Golgotha. And I've often thought about this, that Golgotha just does not sound as nice. In all of our songs, when this place is mentioned, the hymns that we have in our books, I don't know of any, there may be one or two, I don't know of any that say Golgotha. I can think of several that mention Calvary because it's so much more melodious and almost romantic as we think of the hill of Calvary where Jesus died. But it wasn't a beautiful place. It wasn't a nice place at all. It was an ugly place. It is called the place of the skull. And the Hebrew word, Golgotha, which even seems to be a bad word, something that describes something that's horrible, I think is probably more appropriate for the name of the place. It meant the skull. And it could be that skulls were there. It could be, as some students of history have suggested, and others, that it might have been a hill or a place that was in the shape of a skull. There is a place outside Jerusalem now like that, that if you look at it from one angle, it looks like it might be a skull, just on the hillside, the way it's formed. I'm not sure about all of that. But I know this, without a doubt, that it was a gruesome and dreadful place, filled, if it could talk, with the grim memories of many agonizing deaths. And that's where Jesus was crucified. The purpose of crucifixion was humiliation. It was a death for criminals, for the cursed and for the condemned. The Roman statesman Cicero describes it this way. He says, "It is a crime to put a Roman citizen in chains. It is an enormity to flog one, and it's sheer murder to slay one. Then what shall I say of crucifixion? It is impossible to find the word for such an abomination." Cicero's history reveals the common loathing that Romans had concerning death on a cross. It was, Cicero says, the extreme and ultimate punishment of slaves. It was the cruelest and most disgusting penalty. And so he concludes all of that by saying, "Let the very mention of the cross be far removed, not only from the Roman citizen's body, but from his mind and his eyes." All of that to say, if you didn't get the point, Romans weren't crucified. It was beneath them. It was even beneath their criminals. Roman citizens were not, in the main, crucified. It was a death for slaves and foreigners. It was a death for people that Rome was trying to subjugate, people that Rome was trying to humiliate. That's who died on a cross. And when there were slave rebellions in Rome, the roads in and out of Rome, the main roads would be lined with crosses that those slaves affixed to them, sometimes for days, so that everybody coming in and out could see that Rome was in charge. And in cities like Jerusalem, this was the case. The Jews were not allowed to put people to death, but Romans did with regularity. And when they did, most of the time it was on a cross. Jesus died the death of a criminal. The Scriptures teach us this. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Old Testament law in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 says that if a man committed sin deserving of death, he's to be put to death and hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day. So you shall not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. That was the viewpoint of the law. He who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Isaiah says about Jesus, about the suffering Savior, the Messiah who would die for us, Isaiah says he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus died the death of a common criminal or a common slave. And it's hard for us to even envision all that was involved. The crucifixion was designed to be a painful and again, shameful death. It was a prolonged, excruciating, and public way to die. In fact, the word excruciating comes from cruciate is crucifixion. We say something's excruciating, it means out of crucifixion. Excruciating. That's where we get that word. That's what the cross was. The person usually lingered for hours, sometimes days. The longest recorded lingering of somebody on a cross in ancient times was 2 weeks. And a person died essentially by asphyxiation, where they'd be hanging on the cross, their muscles would tighten and tighten and tighten in the chest and the arms, their body would sag as their feet could not support them because of the pain there. They'd sag down and basically strangle themselves to death in that posture. And often for hours and sometimes days, they would try to push themselves back up on their feet for as long as they could so they could breathe. And then they'd sink down again as they were slowly choked to death in their own fluids. It was, as the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, that the victims of crucifixion would literally die 1,000 deaths. It was so shameful. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 33, Philip joins himself to the eunuch who's reading from the book of Isaiah in a chariot. And the place he was reading was talking about Jesus, Isaiah 53. And the text that he read was, "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." You see, when a person was crucified, not only is their death in this public, agonizing way intended indeed for people to look at, for people to mock and scorn. In John chapter 19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, John 19 and verse 19. The writing is, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He's meant, in writing that, to say, here's the great King of the Jews and look what Rome has done to him. And he's meant it also to be a dig at the leaders of the Jews who'd accused Jesus of claiming to be a king. Here's what Rome does to the King of the Jews. See this? The text tells us in John 19 that many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So everybody could read it. Everybody could see it. Everybody would know. As a deterrent in the ancient world, many criminals and slaves were crucified again on these public roads coming in and out of the cities. And so the manner of crucifixion appears just as gruesome as you can possibly imagine. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2 again, Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. The shame included being stripped of all of your clothing. So you're hung up there publicly for all to see, stark naked, agonizing, for people to view you. The crucified individual was typically not even given a decent burial. We know from history that tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people were crucified by the Romans over a period of a couple of three centuries. But very few skeletons of crucified people have been found in tombs of ancient days. There have been a couple, another one just recently, two that I know of. But not very many crucified individuals have ever been found in tombs. And the reason for that is because Romans didn't put them in tombs. They threw them in garbage heaps with the rest of the garbage. That's what happened to the bodies. Or they left them to hang on the cross until birds and other carrion animals came and picked them clean. The fact that Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and gets permission to give Jesus a decent burial is extremely odd and rare. It just hardly ever happened. And I gather only because probably of the position of Joseph was this even allowed. He was a member of the ruling council of the Jews. He was a rich man, but he was granted by Pilate the body of Christ to bury in his own new tomb. But you know what? We hadn't found that body either. Because it's not there. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 48, the whole crowd came together to that sight. They were looking at Jesus. They were looking at what he endured. The whole crowd came together at that sight, seeing what had been done. They beat their breasts and returned home. I can't imagine trying to go to sleep at night after you've seen an innocent man or somebody that you loved or somebody that you'd followed as a disciple. I can't imagine trying to go to sleep that night having seen that sight, trying to get that picture out of your head. The cross was God's plan. Christ's crucifixion was God's plan from before time began. It was planned and it was prophesied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age had known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All part of the plan of God which he had before the ages. So many prophecies came to fulfillment in the crucifixion of Christ. Paul, in preaching in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13 and verse 28, describing what happened to Jesus, he says, though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Notice he says, when they fulfilled all that was written, so much was written about what would happen to the Christ, including his manner of death on a cross. When they fulfilled all of that, they took him down from the tree. There are numerous specific prophecies concerning the means and the method of the Messiah's death. Psalm 22, known as the Psalm of the Cross, begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus uttered on the cross are prophesied, Psalm 22 and verse 1. In Psalm 22 and verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones, they look and stare at me. John records in John 20, verses 20 and 25, that Thomas, of course, saw the hands and the feet that were pierced. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, Zechariah prophesies, speaking for God, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Exactly what happened to Christ. In John 19 and verse 37, as John describes the scene at the cross, he quotes this passage. They shall look on him whom they pierced. In fulfillment, Jesus experienced exactly that. And as I said already, they numbered him with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. Mark's account of it quotes Isaiah 53 and verse 12, saying that that's fulfilled when Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Here's God's plan. Was God's plan merely to humiliate his son? Was God's plan merely to, you know, cause this awful event in human history to be brought before the minds of mankind? No, that wasn't all of the plan. But I might say that that was part of it. Because friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, when I look at the cross, I'm looking at the cost of my sin. I'm looking at how awful sin is. And what Jesus had to go through, which no man should ever have to go through, let alone the perfect Son of God. The price for my sins. Repeatedly, over and over again, the scriptures teach us that the goal of the cross was human redemption. To redeem means to buy back. Here's the price that's paid. Here's the price that's paid. Look at the shame of the cross. See it vividly in your mind. And understand that this is what sin costs. It's the price that the Heavenly Father paid to redeem your soul and mine. We have redemption through His blood, Paul writes to the Colossians. To the Ephesians, he says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. In Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul writes that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Not just a sin, but all sin. Not just one thing that we did bad, but all of the things that we did that were an affront to God. He redeems us. He pays the price. He gave Himself for us for every lawless deed. Every one of them. That's what Jesus did at the cross. And so, by Christ, we are reconciled to Him. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verse 20, that by Him, He's reconciled all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. We are not blameless. We are not clean. We are not washed. As Jeff so vividly portrayed for us this morning in thinking about what we do when we remember the death of Christ, we're not washed in and of ourselves. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The cross inspires hope and endurance. So long ago, we were separated from that tree of life because of our sins. But now, thanks to the cross, our sins can be removed. Every one, every lawless deed, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, one day, we can enter into a beautiful city and walk up to the tree of life and eat and live forever. Jesus says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Our theme for this year is endurance. As we wind the lesson down in these next few moments, please focus on this with me. If we will look at Him, if we will keep our mind's eye focused on Him, we can endure. Please go back to Hebrews chapter 12 with me now. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to the bloodshed, striving against sin. When I look at my life and whatever's going wrong and whatever evil is coming into my life and pain I'm having to suffer and loss I'm having to go through, emotional, physical, whatever it might be, whatever tribulation has come upon me, whatever persecution has come upon me, however I might be mistreated or ostracized, what need I to do? Look at the cross. Whatever I'm going through, I am not going through that. And if Jesus did that for me, what can I do for him? And that's why we need to look to Jesus. To endure. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. We endure because He did. I know this morning I'm talking to people, some of whom have gone through tremendously difficult times in recent days. Some have lost loved ones. Some have gone through sickness. Some have loved ones who are sick now. Some are enduring trials of temptation and struggles with right and wrong in your lives. You're having emotional problems. Some are depressed. Some of you sitting here in this room this morning, I'm sure, are trying to struggle through depression. And many other things that must be endured. You can do it. You can overcome. Because Jesus did. If this morning you're ready to give your life to Him and have not done so, please name His name. Turn away from a life of sin. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, even now, so that you might endure to the end. Please come while we stand and while we sing.